put Dr. Martin Luther on trial here today and let you be the judge. Bring in the prosecutor.
Ladies and gentlemen of the congregation, let you be the jury today. Martin Luther was convicted as a heretic and judged by His Eminence the Pope, as well as by Emperor Charles V. And yet you continue in the council against these learned men. I intend to show you today that Martin Luther denied the teachings of the Most Holy Roman Catholic Faith. I see we have our nobility with us. It's an honor to have you with us. Let us begin. Bring in the defendant, Dr. Martin Luther. And let us also bring in Dr. Martin Luther's parents. Please state your names for the jury.
My name is Hans Luther, and this is my wife, Margaret.
Are you a miner, sir?
At first, I worked in the copper mines in Eisleben.
Eisleben, tell me, where is that?
Eisleben is, well, it is in what is now called East Germany. But you must remember that 500 years ago, Germany as a state did not exist. Most of Europe was one big area called the Holy Roman Empire.
And I see. So you worked as a miner in Eisleben?
Yes, at first. Later, we moved to Mansfield, again in your East Germany area, where I leased a small smelting furnace. After much hard work and diligence, I soon acquired a half dozen mining shafts and two foundries. I was also what you call a councilman.
Now, Frau Luther, how many children did you have?
Four boys and four girls. Martin was our second son.
And when was he born?
In 1483. We had a day for celebrating the passing of autumn into winter, like you have Thanksgiving Day, I believe. Our day was called St. Martin's Day.
And our Thanksgiving Day is in November.
Yeah, our St. Martin's Day, too. Anyway, on the night before, on November 10th, our son was born. We named him Martin in honor of the saint who watched over the event. That was just over 500 years ago. Martin, like other children, went to school in town every day for 8 years. There were no holidays in those days.
What did they teach him?
Reading, writing, singing, and Latin. Latin was most important. This had to be drilled into the students. And when they made a mistake, a good thrashing taught them not to make the same mistake twice.
And what about his religious training?
We taught him at home.
Mm-hmm. And what did you teach him?
We taught him to seek salvation through the church.
Salvation through the church.
Yeah, the church could save us all from the demons and devils and witches and ghosts that are everywhere.
Oh, what do you mean they are everywhere?
When you hear thunder, don't you say the devil is loose?
No, we have scientific explanations for thunder.
What's this word scientific?
Oh, I'm sorry, I forget where I am. Please continue.
I could see, even when Martin was very young, that he was very smart, that he had a great future ahead of him. I encouraged him in his studies, and when he earned his master's degree, he graduated school out of 17 students.
And so what was the problem?
He could have, he should have, become a lawyer, as I planned for him. I even gave him his first law book, and he did enroll for one semester in law school.
So why didn't he finish his law studies?
Because of a thunderstorm.
A thunderstorm?
Yeah, a thunderstorm. The summer after he got his master's degree, he was knocked to the ground by lightning during a thunderstorm. And he became afraid.
Afraid? Afraid of what?
Afraid that the devil was loose.
I don't understand what this has to do with not becoming a lawyer.
When he was knocked down and afraid, he called out, "Saint Anne, help me. I will become a monk."
In other words, he thought the devil was in the thunderstorm and that Saint Anne could protect him from the devil.
Yeah, and a vow like that must be kept. So he entered the Augustinian cloister at Erfurt. When I found out about it, I tried to change his mind, but nothing could deter him. I even asked him, "What will happen to us, your parents? Who will take care of us in our old age?" What a waste. He should have been a lawyer.
Oh, yes, he should have. And then we wouldn't have had all this trouble with him now, would we? You may step down. Please bring in Brother John. You were a monk at the cloister when Dr. Luther entered?
Yes, I was.
And as an older, more experienced monk, were you able to observe Dr. Luther?
Yes, and I tried to help him make the adjustment.
Oh, why? Did he have trouble adjusting to life there?
Well, he thought he could win his salvation by punishing himself, and he outdid all the other brothers.
And why did he do this?
Well, once again, he fasted to the point where he was almost skin and bones. When he slept on the cold stone floor without any covers, even the coldest of winter. And when he would pray on his knees for long, long hours into the night.
And why was he doing all of this?
Apparently, he felt that he needed to do more to get closer to his salvation. He was always angry, though. It was never enough.
Enough for what?
To be saved.
Sounds as though he had a great deal of inner turmoil in his life.
Yes, Brother Martin was a troubled young man. He had a constant battle with what he perceived sinfulness.
Yeah, but surely he knew that confessing his sins to the priest was one avenue of atoning for his sins, did he not?
Yes, his confessions. Sometimes he confessed for 6 hours at a time. 6 hours he confessed. He exhausted everybody for 6 hours.
Now, come on now. Surely he did not have enough sins to confess for that length of time.
Brother Martin was terrified. Yes, terrified. They might have forgotten some sin and would not be saved. So he confessed everything that he could think of would could possibly be a sin.
Did his efforts relieve him of his turmoil?
No, he continued to worry that he had forgotten something. He was always angry inside.
Angry?
Yes. Anger, in fact, one of his confessions said to him, God is not angry with you. You are angry with God. Still, he didn't find the inner peace he sought.
Surely all his efforts by this, I mean all his fastings and prayers and confessions, surely all that brought him peace.
Let me read you something Brother Martin wrote about this. If ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, I would have made it. Had I gone on with it, I would have killed myself with vigils, prayers, readings, and other works.
Well, what is this, his monkery?
That's what he wrote. He also wrote, I believe it was all up for my salvation. Each time I experienced the temptations of the flesh, that is to say, a number of evil desires, such as anger, hatred, jealousy in regard to a brother, I tried all kinds of remedies. I confessed daily, but it was to no avail. The covetous always returned. That is the reason why I could find no peace, but was perpetually tormented, thinking, you have continued such and such a sin. You are still the victim of jealousy. In vain, you have joined the order. All your good works are useless.
Oh, didn't he understand the teachings of the church? That the church knew what was best for him.
It was that he didn't understand it. Remember, he was a brilliant man. He understood it all too well. But rather, perhaps, he wrestled with it so much. Perhaps it would have been better if he would learn like a peasant.
Shakespeare wrote, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing.
Who's Shakespeare?
Oh, I forget where I am. He came 100 years after your time. What did his superiors do to help Brother Martin?
They felt that perhaps he had too much time to think. If he was busier, he wouldn't have so much time to analyze and think about the church teachings. Though they sent him to the University of Wittenberg to earn his doctorate, to preach, to teach, and many other duties.
Oh, I'm not familiar with the University of Wittenberg.
I'm not surprised. You haven't heard of it? It was quite new and quite small, only 6 years old when Brother Martin arrived in 1508. Our elector, Frederick the Wise, built the university as well as the castle and the church.
And this Frederick the Wise, was he wise indeed?
Yeah, for the most part. He seemed to look kindly on Brother Martin. I must admit, however, they didn't always see eye to eye. But Elector Frederick didn't throw Brother Martin to the wolves when he was given the opportunity years later.
Well, what did they disagree about?
Oh, there were many things, but one stands out in my mind. It was the subject of Elector's rhetorics.
Relics, now what is that?
Relics were the things of religious nature, such as a twig supposedly from the burning bush of Moses, 9 thorns supposedly from Jesus Christ crowned of thorns, 1 piece of bread left over from the Last Supper, straw and hay from the manger, you get the idea. You had over a collection of 17,000 of these things during his lifetime.
Now, was he just a collector, or did he do something with these relics?
Yes. It was more than just a collection. You see, Elector Frederick put these relics on display. And when the people viewed them, they could buy indulgences attached to them for their sins. The money raised this way, an indulgence, was a way a person could avoid the punishment. The church said it was due for a sin.
Now, could you give me an example of such?
Suppose a priest in your confession, you told him you stole an apple in the market. The priest could tell you that your punishment would be 3 years in purgatory. Purgatory being the holding place for heaven or hell.
Okay.
So you could buy this indulgence to lessen the time.
Like a time off for good behavior.
All right, you could buy your way out.
Sir, what in the world are you doing?
Why, selling indulgences. Would you care to buy an indulgence?
No. What is your name, by the way?
John Kessel. I'm a Dominican friar, and I've come to sell indulgences to help Pope Leo finance the completion of the Basilica over the tomb of St. Peter in the Vatican.
Well, I don't understand. What in the world is the connection between those? Theses?
Yes, argument.
I don't understand. What did you hope to accomplish by this?
Well, in 1517, we didn't have newspapers. Otherwise, I would express my view in a letter to the editor. Or we didn't have radio. I could have gone to trace program and done that. A talk back live. Martin on talk back. Debate the issues. Instead, I used the only forum that was available to anyone who wanted to debate an issue, and that was posting the arguments on the door of the castle church. I was trying to start a debate on the church's abuses.
Abuses? You mean there was more than one? The sale of indulgences?
Yeah. But indulgences were just the spark that ignited the flame. I couldn't help but wonder if the Pope really indeed had those powers. Why didn't he, in Christian charity, empty purgatory right away. And we all know how rich the Pope is. Why didn't he build a basilica out of his own pocket rather than wringing the pockets of the poor?
So did you get the debate you wanted?
More, much more. You see, thanks to that new invention, the printing press, copies were printed and distributed to many people. Even the Pope received a copy.
Well, I don't imagine he was too pleased with that. Thank you, Dr. Luther. Please return to your seat.
Yeah.
Right. Guard, please bring in Elector Frederick. Your Grace, did Dr. Luther appeal to you for help?
Yes, he did. Now I remember that I do not necessarily agree with all of Dr. Luther's positions, but at the same time, I was concerned about a German being sent to Rome to be judged by the Italians. Yeah. That was later. First, I was an elector in Germany. So I worked it out that Luther would be interviewed by the Pope's representative in Augsburg, Germany.
And how did it go?
Not very well. The Cardinal questioned Dr. Luther about his views and tried to prove him wrong. But as you know, Dr. Luther is a very good debater, and he would not retract anything. The Cardinal became very angry, and he ordered Dr. Luther out of his sight and not to return unless he was willing to apologize. Of course, Dr. Luther would not apologize, and then rumor had it that he would be arrested, so his friend spirited him out of Augsburg in the dead of night.
Did Rome take any action against Dr. Luther as a result?
Yes, indeed, they did. On June 15th, 1520, Pope Leo X put his signature on this document. He said, "Arise, O Lord, and judge thy cause. A wild boar has invaded thy vineyard. Arise, O Peter, and consider the case of the Holy Roman Church, the mother of all churches, consecrated by thy blood. Arise, O Paul, who thy teaching and death has and does illumine the church. Arise, all ye saints, and the whole universal church, whom interpretation of Scripture has been assailed. We can scarcely express our grief over the ancient heresies which have been revived in Germany. We are more downcast because she was always in the forefront of the war on heresy. Our pastoral office can no longer tolerate the pestiferous virus of the 41 errors. We can no longer suffer the serpent to creep to the field of our Lord. The books of Martin Luther, which contain these errors, are to be examined and burned. As for Martin himself, good God, what office of paternal love have we omitted in order to recall him from his errors? Have we not offered him a safe conduct and money for the journey?
Good God, I have never received such an offer.
And were his works burned?
They were. In many cities, bonfires consumed his writings. But this was not a popular action in the cities where Dr. Luther had many followers. Many of his followers rioted and burned the anti-Luther publications.
And did Dr. Martin Luther participate in those burnings?
Yes, he did. On December 10th, 1520, Luther himself had a special bonfire. Yes, he said, "Since they burned my books, I burned theirs." Yes, with that he added to the fires the canon law, which is the most sacred writing of the church. And then he added the document I just read to the fire.
And his excommunication?
That became effective a month later, in January 1521. Luther was a man without a church, and according to church laws, he was consigned by the church to eternal damnation.
And did Emperor Charles agree with the Pope's decision?
Well, that included everyone who associated with him, and Luther was a fugitive. No, in spite of the Pope's edict for Luther's excommunication, but the problem didn't go away. Emperor Charles invited Dr. Luther to appear before Congress in the city of Worms to answer the Pope's decree. If Luther agreed to take back his criticisms of the Church, Emperor Charles thought he might be able to get the Pope to lift the ban against Luther. If Luther refused, the Congress would support the ban.
Did Luther go to Worms?
Yes, he did. And when he arrived, he was greeted by the city of that people like a hero. Of the 9,000 people of Worms, 2,000 of them swarmed around him as he arrived. And the bookstores had specials on his books. His name was everywhere. Someone jokingly reported, 9/10 of the people shout, "Hooray for Luther," and the other 10th shouts down, "Rome."
Thank you, Your Grace. You may step down. Dr. Luther, will you please take the stand? Now, Dr. Luther, because you are on trial here before these good people, I ask you exactly as you were asked at Worms, are these your books?
Herr Prosecutor, because I am on trial here before these good people, I must answer exactly as I did at Worms. My writings can be divided into three groups. The first are about simple faith. Even my enemies cannot deny them. The second show how the Pope and his followers are destroying Germany. To deny them would be like saying, "Go ahead with your tyranny." The third contains attacks on individuals. And I cannot renounce these for the same reason I cannot take back my writings against the Pope. If you can show me wrong from the Bible, I will be the first to throw my books into the fire. And I shall respond as I did at Worms. Since then, Your Majesty and Your Lordship desire a simple reply, I will answer these without horns and without teeth, since I have none anyway. Unless I am convicted by the scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot, and I will not, recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen.
In spite of what you have said, the emperor signed the edict against you, did he not?
That was surprising, since I thought I'd won the confrontation.
I have a copy of the edict here. I shall read from it. Luther is to be regarded as a convicted heretic. When the time is up, 21 days safe passage, no one is to harbor him. His followers are also to be condemned. His books are to be eradicated from the memory of man.
Yeah, I remember well.
And did the emperor give you 21 days safe passage for your journey home? Did he?
Yeah, but you know that safe passage assurances are not binding to supposedly convicted heretics.
I must say something.
And there I stayed in hiding. I put aside the monk's cowl and dressed as a knight and grew a long beard and hair to disguise myself. I did not want to be there. I would rather have been in the fray. Instead, I have preferred, indeed I preferred to burn on live coals than rot here. I suffered many illnesses and insomnia. At last, I found that work and more work helped occupy my time.
Oh, you should have used the time to repudiate your books and correct your errors. If then, these good people would still be members of the Holy Roman Catholic Church.
I put my trust in this jury that my course was correct.
Well, we shall see. In the meantime, while you were in hiding, what was going on back in Wittenberg?
The reformation of the church had begun. And with or without my presence, it could not be stopped. My very dear friend, Philip Melanchthon, and a few others took over the leadership of the movement.
Yes, I understand many changes began to take place in the church.
Yes. Some of the more obvious were that priests began to marry. Private confessions to a priest were no longer required. Both the bread and wine of the communion began to be shared with the people.
But there were excesses in the changes.
I'm afraid so. Perhaps there were too many changes too fast. Yes, I'm sorry to say that some riots even broke out. As I continued to receive these reports, I realized that I had no chance but to return to Wittenberg. When I arrived, I preached for 8 days in a row, calling for moderation.
But what about the edict against you?
Everybody was too busy. Emperor Charles was busy in Spain directing a war against the Turks. And the German Catholic princes were afraid to act because I had such a strong following among the people.
Herr Prosecutor, I must be heard.
Come forward. What do you have to say in this matter of Dr. Luther?
I speak not of Dr. Luther, but of the Reformation movement he started. Dr. Luther just mentioned the German Catholic princes. Not all German princes were Catholic. We are the German Lutheran princes of Northern Germany and Southern Germany.
Yes, but...
Please, let me continue. At the meeting in Speyer in 1529, Emperor Charles wanted the edict against Dr. Luther enforced because we, the German nobility, were now divided between Catholic and Lutheran. Many could not agree to Emperor Charles's wish. Only the Catholic prince voted to enforce the edict against Dr. Luther.
The emperor also stated that no reform religions could be practiced in the Catholic states, but that Catholicism could be practiced in the Lutheran states.
He did, but we protested that was not fair. If Catholic lands were to remain Catholic, then Lutheran lands should remain Lutheran. We made this statement. We protest before God and before men that we and our people will not agree to anything in this decree that is contrary to God, to his holy word, to our right conscience, and to the salvation of our souls.
You protest indeed. You are the protesting estates.
Yes, we soon became known as Protestants.
And this word, Protestants, has lived down through the ages. Thank you, sir. Please bring in Philip Melanchthon. Please state your name.
Philip Melanchthon, but I don't know what I can add.
Well, Dr. Luther has said that you were the spokesman for the Reformation movement while he was hiding in the Wartburg Castle.
Yes.
But first, a little background material. I understand you were called the Boy Wonder, that you earned your bachelor's degree when you were only 14 and your master's degree when you were 15.
Well, yes.
And at age 22, you lectured at the University of Wittenberg on the subjects of Hebrew, Latin, Greek, rhetoric, physics, and philosophy.
You've done your homework.
Your reputation is well known. After all, when 2,000 visitors try to crowd into your lectures, it speaks very highly of you.
Thank you, sir.
Dr. Luther had to go into hiding a second time, did he not?
Yes. Emperor Charles was determined to settle the religion question once and for all. So in 1530, he held a meeting at Augsburg. However, since Martin was still under the edict, it would have been suicide for him to attend. So I attended the meeting in his place, and through letters consulted with him.
Now, what was this meeting about?
There were many different groups breaking off from the Holy Roman Church, and Emperor Charles wanted to see if some sort of agreement could be reached. He asked each group to write a statement of its basic beliefs.
And did you prepare the Lutheran statement?
Yes, in consultation with Martin. What we prepared became the first public statement of the Protestant faith. This came to be known as the Augsburg Confession.
Was this acceptable to the emperor?
No. He had a statement preparing that simply stated that our Augsburg Confession did not agree with the Holy Roman Catholic doctrines. Naturally, we did not accept their statements.
Now, was this the end of it?
Indeed not. We were told that the Lutherans and other reformers were to return to the Roman Catholic Church. We were not to print or sell any more books about church. We were not to print or sell our beliefs, nor were we to try to win any more converts.
I don't suppose you did any of this.
Of course not. But we recognized that the Lutherans and other reformers, although not in agreement on all matters of faith, we agreed that we should present a united front. So we reformed the League of Smalgog, which was a mutual promise to come to one another's defense in case of an attack. It worked because the emperor did not move to enforce his ultimatum of our returning to Catholicism.
Thank you, Herr Melanchthon. You may step down.
May I say one more thing?
Go ahead.
The Reformation was certainly directed by the hand of God. When one considers all the events leading up to it, it was the right time of history matched with the right man.
Please bring in Frau Luther. Please state your name.
Catherine von Bora Luther.
Now, how did you meet Dr. Luther?
I was a nun at the convent in Grimma, and 12 of us wanted to escape when we heard of the new information that was contrary to what we'd been taught.
Escape? You mean you just couldn't leave?
No, and anyone caught helping a nun could be executed. Herr Doctor heard of our plight and put us in touch with the merchant who was delivering herring. And one night, the 12 of us were in those empty herring barrels when they left the convent.
And through this meeting, you met Dr. Luther, fell in love, and married him?
No, no. Herr Doctor felt responsible for all of us and worked to find suitable arrangements for us. He was successful in taking care of 11 of us, either through suitable marriages or returning to our parents' home, all except for me. Of course, I was quite old, 26, almost too old for marriage. So I proposed to him.
You proposed to him?
Yes, but he took it as a joke. His father, however, suggested he should marry me. And
I
so and so he did.
When did you marry?
In 1525. He was hesitant at first. Because of his work, he expected to be put to death at any time. But finally he came around. We may not have been in love, as you say, but Herr Doctor found 3 reasons to marry me.
What were his 3 reasons?
He married me, he said, first, to please his father and to pass on the family name. Secondly, to spite the Pope and the devil. And third, to seal his witness before martyrdom. We made quite a pair, a monk and a nun.
Did marriage to this unusual man present any problems?
Problems? It certainly kept me busy trying to bring some order into his life. Why, before we were married, he had not made his bed in a year. But it was all right, because we soon learned that this was a good match, and we fell deeply in love.
How large was your household?
Well, we had 6 children, plus we took in 4 orphaned kids, and at one time, I remember the household numbered 26.
What was life like living with so famous a man as Dr. Luther?
I had my hands full. He had many illnesses I nursed him through, and his depressions were frequent and caused me much worry. But we also had our good times.
Did he continue his writing during this time?
Oh, yes. And he wrote a hymn, A Mighty Fortress, in 1527. In fact, surprisingly, he wrote it during one of his deepest depressions.
Thank you, Frau Luther. Dr. Luther, do you wish to add anything?
He still smells like herring. What is Luther? After all, my teaching is not mine, nor have I been crucified for anyone.
Now, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you have heard the case of Dr. Martin Luther. He persists in denying the teachings of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. He denies the belief of good works for salvation, and he continues to expound the doctrines of justification by faith. He relies upon Scripture as his authority. The verdict is yours.